This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Embracing Change. We are so happy you're here. This is going to be a great special episode. We're continuing the season of This Is Us, and yes, it is the story of Lakrita Bowman and Charles Bowman, and they are both here today. It has been actually
a few
months, probably. I was looking at the date of the last episode, and it was, it's been a while, but there have been lots of happenings in that time period, and so I'm looking forward to talking about some of that. But we also have Mr. DeLorean here with us as well, who is their son.
Yes. Hey, happy to be here.
Mr. DeLorean Hamilton.
Which is hard to get him in someplace.
So we're super excited to have his input on some of this and your experiences with the couple.
Yes.
You can tell all the deep, dark secrets, yes, all the stuff, right?
Because, you know, DeLorean, as people have read my book, DeLorean came into our life the day I got married.
Yeah, that's right.
So he has had a front row seat for the 32 years of our journey.
Yep, yep. And from the perspective first as a 9-year-old, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And then as you get older, mm-hmm, you have a different perspective because then you've got an adult experience.
Oh, now.
Boy, I look forward into digging into that a little bit. But before we jump into all of that, so let's get caught up a little bit, Charles. So you had a little blip, if you will, in your health the last couple of months. So why don't you share a little bit about what happened that Monday that you woke up and you thought, man, I'm just feeling really bad and I feel like I'm dying and I don't want to die at home, I think was the comment you made.
Yeah. No, it wasn't so much to die at home. It's just that I didn't know what was going on with me.
Yeah.
And calling it a blip make it real mild. You know, it was...
Well, it wasn't a mild thing, I know,
yeah,
for sure.
Because you was there, you seen
it. I was,
it.
Yeah.
But things started happening, and then I end up into a place where I never thought I would end up in. Not in the condition I was in. Not in the condition I was in. I didn't think I could end up in a place like that.
Yeah.
You know? And then the first day, it was trying, because I couldn't move. I couldn't really talk, you know, and in order for me to get out of bed, I had to use my hands to swing my feet, my legs over the couch, over the bed, so that I could get some help to stand up and go to the bathroom. So, yeah, it was kind of bad.
Mm. So, as you're processing all of that, as you're in all of that pain, were you cognizant? Were you thinking about anything other than just the intensity of the pain and you just wanted to...
It's hard to think when you're medicated.
That morning were you, though?
Yeah, when I came in there, they started medicating.
No, oh, but when we went to the hospital, you wasn't medicated. When you woke up that morning...
Yeah.
When you woke... It all started a week prior, though. Let's go a week prior. The 14th of July... He drove home. He came to work. He drove home. He was in his car. And when he was in his car, I was coming out the house. This other guy that lives next door to us was also coming out. Charles was telling me it's hard to walk. I can barely get out of my car.
Wow.
That was on the 14th of July. So the guy that lived next door to us said...
Which I grew up with.
Yeah, said, oh, do you cool. need... Do you need me to help you get in the house? And he said, and I knew that Charles was in pain because he said, yes. You know what I mean? And so Charles he held Charles up and Charles leaned on him leaned on his shoulder and walked to the house. And so that whole week, Charles was, that's when he stopped eating. That whole week he was in so much pain, he stopped eating. So he was at home for a whole week in this pain.
This kind of weird state, right?
Yeah, this weird state and just kind of in and out, trying to navigate it is what I saw when he was, you know, he was with me, I was watching him, but he was staying in the bed, which is unlike for him. He gets up every day.
Yeah.
Whether he got somewhere to go, he got a routine. When I started seeing him, I would come home in the evening and Charles was not downstairs or he wasn't up and I would go upstairs and he would be crunched over in the bed, I knew something was going on.
Yeah.
And so that happened for a whole week. So then that morning that he woke up on the 21st of July is when he said to me, I can't do this no more. I can't die here. He said that. I can't die here. This is something going on. I don't know what it is, but something. So he picked from that day. He said, I said, well, do you want me to call the ambulance? And he's like, yeah, I don't care who you call, but I got to get out of here. And then I said, do you want me to take you? And he said, I don't care. I just got to get out. You know, it was like at that point, whatever he woke up that morning, he realized that it was more than he need. It was bigger than the moment of that week he had dealt with. He hadn't eaten for 7 days at that point.
Wow. So you get to the hospital, and then of course they start medicating you. And do you have much remembrance of that week?
Was it not that much? I remember people coming in the room and looking at me, and the nurses talking about, yeah, he's not going to make it.
Yeah, yeah. I can say when we came in that Monday night, yeah, it was grim. The whole thing was grim, and just even that whole week. But I tell you what, though, the miracle that came at the end of this, like, that's why.
Like the eighth day.
That right. It took a little while, but holy cow. So that whole week I watched as you progressively got worse and worse and worse.
And I think, like, even on that Friday, he came in on that Monday, the 21st, and then on that Friday, which was Katie's birthday and his daughter's birthday, which is the 25th. And I know DeLorean and Jamar was up there that night, and I was gone out with Elvin. Mm-hmm. And then I remember your experience with it,
mm-hmm.
which was what?
I came up there Monday when he first checked into. Not
yeah,
when he first
why he was
checked
in emergency.
But that day. And
that Monday?
Mm-hmm,
yeah,
that
the emergency Monday. Room.
Yeah. And they were saying, and he was down and out. He still had his mind from where he wasn't so suppressed and so much on opiates or whatever other drugs that they were giving him to make him comfortable. So then as Tuesday came, it was like a whole 360, whole 180. From where then he wasn't really cognitive of anything.
Yeah.
He wasn't really. He was in and out. Sometimes it would seem like he'd be paying attention, then he wouldn't. Then on Wednesday, it got worse. Then on Thursday, he couldn't move.
Yeah.
So by that time, at least he was getting up, going to the bathroom, taking a shower. By Thursday, he couldn't do none of that. He couldn't get up out the bed. He was in bed the whole, he couldn't lean up. He was in bed literally the whole day.
Wow.
And then on Friday, that's when we started seeing some type of positivity change. And he was sitting up. He got out of bed. He was sitting in his seat. And then my mom was like, "This is the most he have talked and since we've been here,
mm-hmm.
since Monday." So then he was getting back to, because Charles a jokester. When he ain't joking,
you know
he ain't feeling
problem.
Right. Yeah, something ain't right. So when he started joking again and start joking with the nurse and doing all, it's like, hold up. God is happening here.
Come on.
God is happening here.
And then that's what took place.
Yeah.
I have to say, I want to share a story. I won't share names, but talking about you being a jokester. So they have these little, folks, if you don't know, they have these little pocket Jesuses, and they are little miniature Jesuses. That was the funniest thing in the world to me. They are about an inch tall, and you can put them anywhere. And someone had come into this room either while Charles was there or before and had put a little pocket Jesus on the top of the picture.
It had been there.
Okay.
In several rooms. I know the guy that did. He was a guitarist that come in to play this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So as Charles is there with a family member who we were just chatting away, and, you know, Charles was a little in and out of it. He just very quietly said, looking at the picture, "I see Jesus." And of course, in that moment, it's like, you think, oh, wow, like he's really getting bad. Like he's starting to see Jesus. And the family member looked at me and she kind of pressed her hand to her chest, just in the gravity of the moment. And then Charles says, no, I see Jesus. And he points up to the little pocket Jesus, and we just laughed. Oh my goodness. It was such a, like a moment that just broke all of the seriousness. It was like, oh, there really is Jesus up there. He isn't seeing things. Oh my gosh. So that is a story that I have shared just because it was so funny. Oh my goodness. And it was great.
I'm going to add with that. When it happened and I said that, it was my cousin that was there. And me and her is the closest in the family. And I said, I see Jesus. She said, how do he look? What does he have on?
Yeah.
Lucretia could say it better than me.
You saying it well.
You know, so. And I said, no, I don't want to supervise. Right there. There's a picture up there. And pocket Jesus is right there. And she said, oh, Charles.
Oh, right. We were laughing. Oh, my gosh. That was such, it almost felt irreverent, but it felt so perfect because of who you are and how funny you are. So,
like what DeLorean was saying, you can tell even in when he was in and out, those moments, that moment, because that was a beginning moment of this whole process as well. But he hadn't totally went into that. When the oncologist came and she said, because of his health and the condition of where he was in with his diagnosis, the oncologist said, we see about 24 hours, 48. Like this is that. And so, and I kept saying to her, are you sure? I said, because are you telling me that I need to prepare for my husband to transition? And she said, absolutely. You need to prepare for that. She said, when they get to this level where they haven't, by this time, he hadn't eaten for about 12 days. When they are not eating, they're not drinking, they're not moving. She's like, with the kind of diagnosis he has, this is scientifically, medically, this is what we see. When they get to this level, there is no get back up.
Yeah.
And I was like, wow, and she, I mean, it was really pretty much like, no. And then when he got to like what my son said, he couldn't move. He had no mobility. That really enhanced it. Because that meant,
pain.
The pain and the mobility.
He don't sit down. Even at home watching TV, he going to get up and do something.
I know. He's a constant mover. So when the oncologist said that, it was like, and I kept saying to her over and over, I said, are you sure? Yeah. And she kept saying, I'm absolutely sure. She said, it would be a miracle if he got back up out of this bed.
Ooh.
Like, she said that. And she's like, I was like, okay. And so by, Friday, and then when she came back in Monday and he was up, and she even said to us then, don't get excited. Don't get excited. She took me out in the hallway. She said, I know that Mr. Bowman looks like, she said, but we see lots of patients in this state. It's called a rally call. They get back up after they went down. But when they get back up, they may stay up for about 24 hours. And then it happens so fast that we don't even know what happened.
Yeah.
And she kept saying that. That was on Monday. And she said, so if you're going to take him home, you need to get him home as soon as possible. Because it's not going to last. That's what she said. And I was like, oh, my God. But, she was just saying what she has seen.
Off of personal experience.
Yeah, the experience. And we haven't said this, but this was a hospice unit at the hospital. So they've seen lots of folks transition. So in their opinion, the things that they've seen, logically, it happens like this. But I have to tell you, my biggest mind-blowing moment that I have shared over and over again was when I came into that hospital the day you were going to be released. Because the hospital at this point felt like they had managed you or got your pain managed enough to release you to go home. I walk in the door and you are sitting up in the chair and you're putting on your shoes and socks and you're almost giddy. And I'm like, what's going on here? It's like, I could not believe it. It was such a beautiful, mind-blowing miracle to see you up and around and you were laughing and you were joking and you could put on your shoes. You were walking around. Like the days prior, you had not been walking around. You had had to have assistance. Like you were not well. And all the signs pointed to it was going to be your moment that you were going to transition. And so I was just like, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Like that was, for me, a modern day miracle mm-hmm. to see you so well. And then you just progressively got better. Like you went home and then you got your driving privileges back. And then
not right away.
Not right away. No, but I'm just saying, as he points to Lakrita. No, it didn't happen right away, but I'm just saying progressively, but you were getting better.
But tell him what you did, because he came home in the ambulance. They would not let me drive him home. He actually came home in an ambulance on a gurney. But just backing up a little bit, when he said he wanted to, at first you're right, he didn't want to be at home, and then he wanted to be at home. So I had to prepare home. And so when they came to me and said, if you take him home, there's only 5 steps that we'll do to put a bed in there. And there's only this that we'll do, and we'll only do that. So I had to go home. I talked to my son. He has a moving company, Marathon Mover, just putting that out
B&D
there.
Marathon Movers.
Just putting that out there. Please call him. We will put his number and stuff at the end of this as well, because we want you to go, because he's a great mover and got a great team.
It'll be in the description. Exactly. Please utilize his services. Exactly. I can attest. They
Come
are
on.
Great. Thank
Come
you.
On. And so I had called him to help me move the furniture around, because we knew that we would have to do it in the living room. Like, so the way our house is made is 2 steps up in the living room, but then we have 13 steps up to our bedroom and 13 steps down to our basement. So they were like, no, we're not going to do that. So you're going to have to figure it out either. It has to be on the first floor. So I don't know. I just felt like I wanted to do it myself. So DeLorean was going to help me, but I told DeLorean, that's okay. Let me just go home. I have a vision in my head. Let me just go home and sit in that moment and do it. And I did. And so they delivered the bed. They did everything. And so when Charles came home that day on that Tuesday, they pulled in. We happened to pull in at the same time. The ambulance and me and Charles happened to pull in. They rolled Charles up in the gurney. And then you tell him what you did.
No, I'm going back.
Okay, go ahead.
I think he's having some moments. Yeah.
After all that, I started noticing all these people in the room, even the nurses. I noticed Katie sitting up over my head, and I was talking to her, talking about, don't take my head, plug with my, I mean, where my plug for my phone at, Katie? He said, here it is right here, Papa. And so that brought some life back into me, you know, because I watch him grow up.
Yeah.
And I once I seen all that, you know, I said, God, I got to get better. I can't stay here. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Because I like to take showers, but I've been in jail. I don't like that discomfort of being somewhere like that, to where I have no personal about me, you know, and it kind of hurt me. You know, when the nurses came up there, first they sent the guy, then they sent the nurse. But Lakrita washed me first.
Twice.
You know. Did you?
I gave you a shower twice.
Oh, okay. I didn't even remember that, but I know I needed that.
Yeah.
You know. And then they had another girl come in, and I gave her, this is what I want. This is how I want it. And she did it, set it up for me, had towels up and everything. And come find out, when you feel uncomfortable about something, and you and somebody is supposed to help you in that uncomfortability and pray that they do a good job, that's how she did that. She put the towels up and everything, knocked on the door, "You finished, Mr. Bowman?" You know, I said, "No, I'm still drying now." She said, "Okay then." She had the towels laid out and everything, so in case I fail,
they were worried about
me to
that
fall. So after that, you know, I just, after she, I got that shower, I got renewed strength. Because I had a shower, and I forgot what day that was.
You had about 4 showers while you were there.
Did I?
Yeah, but you just didn't remember them. The one thing you kept asking for, even in your unconsciousness, was the shower. Like, you kept, like, in getting your hair cut and taking a shower was the 2 things that you kept saying over and over. I need my haircut. And DeLorean came
called
in
me about 5 times that day in the span of 2 hours.
You know, I called him because he kept asking over and over. And so DeLorean came and cut his hair. Then after he cut his hair, I gave him a shower. But he kept on, he's right. And it's his dignity and the way his independence. Even though he was cognitively not aware, there were certain things about you, Charles, that you was not letting go of. You were dogmatic about them. And a shower was one of them, and getting your hair cut was another. Everything else could have went out the window. But those two things, you was dogmatic. And I mean, you was serious, like, no, I'm taking a shower. And you would come to your consciousness, and that's what you would say. And so then I would say, okay, I'm going to give it. And I would go in there with you, because they were so worried, concerned because of your immobility, that you were going to fall and it could be liability on them. And so, but they also wanted you comfortable, and they also wanted you to have whatever you need. These were your days, they said, and they're there to accommodate you. And you had this thing about your privacy, because you come from a generation where privacy is really important. Yeah. And so you just didn't want them to invade that private place in your life. You didn't, and you were serious about it. And you were dogmatic about that at times, to the point where they actually called me one day and said, when are you coming back? Because Mr. Bowman is being very aggressive, and he is being very dominant about, determined about certain things about his shower, and he does not want any of us to touch him, and he is Billy. And I was like, I will be back up there.
And in that, I don't know if I took the shower before I left.
You took a shower. You finally, I said to you the day you were leaving, I said, Charles, it would really help me if you would go ahead and let them do whatever they're doing to take a shower before you come home. Because I'm already out here doing some stuff. And by the time I get to you, because I had to go get Poochie, I had to go to the doctor. There was a lot of stuff I had to do.
We was already planning on helping her. We already looked like that it was about to be a different road than what it was before her going to the hospital.
Right.
Yeah. So it looked like she was going to have to be his primary caregiver. Yeah. And we was going to have to come alongside and help her out through the process and tag team it in and out from where we haven't had to do that.
Yeah.
But a team, a tribe, and a community came. And so that day, though, getting back to that piece, that day he said, okay, I will let them do whatever. Because I think he knew he was coming home. So at that point, I think he had that revelation. You didn't know?
No, I didn't. What it was, after in and all that, after I took the shower, I just realized something that when she came up there, she told them, well, I said, they're trying to kill me.
Yeah, he kept saying that.
They're trying to kill me. You know, they was giving me so much matter. I don't have anxiety. You're giving it to me with all this medication and these pills, and I feel uncomfortable because I got, and then I talked to one of our leaders in where we work at City Gospel Mission. Could I say that?
Well, yeah, he's not a leader at Senegal. He's a leader in our life, Zeke Swift.
And I shared with him, what really got to me is when they start putting all these drugs in me. And I come from a year that I would stop using drugs, 1991, to go get my son. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So in that process, I hadn't had drugs or I barely used medication, up until then. And then I worked at Cat House. And then we started the ministry. And how do that look? Me being like I am now, working with people that need the help that I'm involved in. And I said, I told him I don't want to do that. LaCreta talked to him. LaCreta told him that you over-medicating him.
Mm-hmm.
She stepped in and told him. And then once she did that and they stopped, with all that medication, she said he probably just needs one of them and something else. But he don't need all the pain pills and anxiety pills. And once that, I start feeling better.
Yeah. I start
feeling better. That's what made me, get up. I walked, without a walker. And I just, you see me putting on my shoes and stuff, it was because I had called her. I know how worried her. I worried her. You know, I had no idea. But the thing was, when they came on that gurney to pull me up, and I was sitting on it, and the nurses and them looked at me, and then they pulled me out. They said, "You're going to have to lay down, Mr. Bowman." And they pulled me out, and they was nice. They was the best people I've
met. You talking about when you was on your way home?
Yeah, yeah, on the way home. So they moved me up in the gurney. And then once they did that, we was talking all the way to my house. And they pulled up that gurney up to my house. And then they said, Mr. Bowman, I'm going to strap you down to get you to the house. I said, no, it ain't necessary. So I jumped off that gurney.
He got up.
I jumped off the gurney. And then I walked up to the house. And the
door, been walking ever since.
Opened the door. And I walked in that door. And I've been in there ever since. But the thing that amazes me, that God sent a love down to me. Mm-hmm. You understand? And set all that up so I didn't have to be there. I could be at home.
Yeah.
You know, that was a blessing in itself. You know, I never felt that before in my life. Mm. And I mean that. And then up on that, another guy, he came over. And he prayed with me and put the oil on my head. And he said, "I cannot pray for you unless you confess something." And I confess how I feel. I have a lot of broken relationships and everything because of my past, you know. And then he just prayed over me. The next day, I called people that I feel that I hurt.
Yeah.
And even my son. He's back. I talked to him, so he's good. You know, so keep being his brother, D. So the doctor told me, you know, sometimes, you know, God don't accommodate us by lowering His level. We must elevate ourselves to reach His level.
Amen.
We got to understand. Amen. You know, and that's what that was about. You know, so I made friends, and they in my life now. You know, and he calls me, and we have Bible study every day since I've been out at the hospital.
Wow.
And he's
at one time yet.
He calls me and check up on me. You had some sleep last night, you know, and this is the thing I missed for 4 years.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And God, he, what the cranker worm tried to take away, God.
One time, yeah.
Amen. It wasn't.
So all that happened, and then when I seen a room full of people come to my house, I'd never seen that many people in my house before.
Because you didn't let them in.
Yeah, you let them in. But everybody had a seat, though. Everybody had a seat.
A whole new person emerged from this situation, Charles, with you. You are a new person. You have had a renewed experience this experience, God kept you here. And you have had a new experience with this whole situation.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And you right. We've had, the community came. Jennifer even took off from work for 4 hours.
Jennifer, I want to thank PTO you too. I mean,
to
you
come
know,
sit with you.
Yeah.
People, she put a thing up to sign up. People were signing up back to back.
So it was people that needed to hear from Charles that hadn't yet, that God knew that. So he wouldn't let him go in that time period because he knew that he needed to. That they needed to hear from me.
Amen. I know that was my first thought when I was talking to Lakrita that first week when you were out. I was like, what an awesome opportunity you have with the people that maybe you hadn't had a chance to really reconcile with. And God made that possible. And what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Sometimes people don't get that.
Come on now.
Another thing is that, you know, when I see the bed, I use the bed, but I'm back upstairs again. You can let KD know. So I'm back upstairs again. But I looked in the kitchen, and there was a walker with a chair on it and a big old container of
oxygen
that I had. That they brought in here for me, like, this is what they expect me to do. Like, if he ain't going to die here, he going to die at home.
Mm-hmm.
I say the devil is a liar.
Amen. He is a liar.
I mean, because I never use any of it. I want him to come and get it. I wish I could keep the bed, but I want them to come and get it.
He liked that bed in the living room.
I love that.
It go up and down remote. I told him we'll just have to get a new kind of bed, but he liked that bed.
Oh, okay.
Awesome. We don't need another bed. We don't need another.
I mean, eventually they'll come. It can stay. It's a nonprofit that provides those services, and as long as he is in, he's at hospice at home. But he is functioning. I'm telling you, Charles jumped off that gurney, as he said. He said, the only way y'all going to take me, he said, y'all not bringing that bed, that gurney in my house. The way, you know, you can take me out of here on this gurney, but you ain't bring me in my house. Yeah. And I'm telling you, he got up at our doorway, walked up them steps, and have not stopped walking on his own and doing independent stuff, cleaning the house, doing the laundry.
Praise the Lord.
I did 2 loads of laundry.
He undid more than that.
Did some sweeping, and I was moving around. She said, Charles.
He was beyond. See, I think, again, we talk about these experiences, but we tried it. That's all of us, even me, when we've been in prison or on drugs or anything we've done to make a mess. Because I look at this, what we're dealing with in this podcast is the story of us, but it's, we went from a mess to a message, mm-hmm, to a marriage to a ministry. Yeah. And what we try to do is we try to get back the person we was after something. And I felt like this thing, this process Charles has been on these 3 weeks, he's been trying to get that person back that he was. And I'm saying to him, you don't want the person you was back. You want to embrace the person you are.
Yeah.
And you want to be able to take your time and be able to truly walk into that person. Because who you were then, God left you here. He left that person at Christ Hospital. And when he brought you home to a new person. And so quit trying to reach back to get all of that, whatever that is, and sit still long enough to embrace who you are becoming. Because to embrace, to be born again, it's no different than a new birth. You got to walk like a child. You got to talk like a child. You got to think like a child. You got to be able to put childish things away, but you still got to be childlike. And they take your time. You first a baby, they crawl, then they stand up, then they walk, then they run. Charles wants to run immediately. And all I'm saying to him is take your time. Do what you do, but gradually do it, because you still lost 20 something pounds. You still are fragile. I don't care how you do it and when you do it, you still are. So do all that you do as much as you can. But if you ask me, I'm going to say to you, slow down. Slow down, Charles. You know, whatever God has at this point, you should never doubt God that whatever he got for you, you're going to get yours.
He's
Lazarus and a cat.
He got 20.
He got nine lives.
Nine lives. Well, I was
Cat Lazarus.
Cat Lazarus.
What happened when you and KD came over? You came over around a week or two after you came over.
To the house.
Yeah.
At the hospital.
At the house.
He was running up and down the stairs almost. He was. I almost told him to do 3 squats.
You did.
But yeah, we was over there. Hilarious. We was over there just kicking it, man. And KD, he was even looking like, what? When we left, he was like, that Papa's back to normal. I'm like, yeah, that's what it seems to be.
Lazarus trying to get out of his grave clothes.
That's what Casey,
Cat Lazarus.
Casey called me yesterday.
Cat Lazarus. That's
said,
good.
Oh, if it that's ain't his Lazarus. New name. If it ain't Lazarus.
Yeah, because Casey is the one, Casey Reagan, who works with Unbound, which we are going to be at next on Tuesday. Charles is going to give his testimony there as well at Unbound.
Cool. Oh, cool.
His journey and what it's been like for him in this season of being raised up from the dead. Because he was, you know, because... Yeah. We are dead, right? The Bible says he must decrease so we can. We must decrease so he can increase. We must die so he can live.
Yeah.
There was a death. That oncologist wasn't wrong. She wasn't wrong. Mm. There was a death. Mm. There was a transition. It just wasn't the physical. It was the spiritual and the emotional.
Yeah.
Of unforgiveness and anger and emotional, you know, disposition.
Facts.
God was dealing with Charles, and it was only him and Charles. We were all there to support it and witness it. But I tell people, it was like, this moment was like the 2 loaves and the 5 fishes. Everyone that was able to sit in that seat was able to see the miracle God work. Because when you look at that scripture, he talks about when even his doubting disciples was doubting, the people are hungry, how are we going to feed them? They was worried about provision. We were able to sit in that seat as a community and a tribe and watch God break up 5 fishes, 2 loaves and feed multitude of people. We all got our message. Even the oncologist got her message. Even the nurse that will visit us today, she is getting her message. Everybody is getting their message. So he is taking Charles's life and he's breaking him up and feeding all of us in this situation.
Yeah. Yeah. People still can't believe that you are as well as you are. I mean, even the day that you were released, they were trying to tap down the expectation for Lucreta, and they were saying, you know, this could be a rally. We'll know in 24 hours. We've seen this before. This is nothing new. Like they weren't surprised by the fact that you were up. But then you stayed up. Like you did not have.
It's been 3 weeks now. Like Tuesday coming this week will be the Tuesday on the 26th will be 3 weeks that he's been home.
It's a miracle.
And I'm not putting their diagnosis down, you know, but there is no secret what God can do.
Amen.
Amen.
No secret because. After being there, I could have OD'd.
Come on, you
can. I had so many. It got to the point, like Lucreta said, I was worrying her, but I worried them nurses. It got to the point to where I would push the button, and they would run in there, what you need, Charles, or what you need, Mr. Bowman, I'd tell them. And then after it started getting later on in the week, and I had like two or three days to go, and I'm up now, and I'm alert now, I'm pushing the button. And they put the sign up, nurse will see you, moment will see you soon, or something like that. They give you a time. They put signs up. Yeah. In other words, they put me on hold.
But they would also bring medication in there every time. Yeah. And it was like every 2 hours.
It was basically comfort.
Yeah, comfort. Come on. That's what hospice is. Yeah. It's comfort.
So they were trying
they
to
were
give
doing
him,
what they knew they, to do.
Because he was saying his pain level
was 10.
Was at a 10. And the 10, that's excruciating.
First day, I said 100. 100.
Yeah, right.
And Lucreta said no from 1 to 10.
He said 10. So at that point, they just trying to give him as much because they feel like he's transitioning. They don't want to see him hurting. At least, at least if you go, you can go out pain free.
Yeah.
So, but in retrospect, those same drugs that they were giving him was crippling them as well.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's like they was. Okay, like if they said, oh, he's going to die, but we said, we're going to have him.
So we're going to make him comfortable. It's like we're going to make him comfortable doing it.
Yeah, and that wasn't real comfortability.
Well, for you, because your mind was still strong in your spirit, you were fighting against it was almost like a war going on in your body. You were fighting mentally and emotionally, but you were also fighting physically and spiritually. Mm-hmm. You had three or four components going on for you. And so there was a war. I saw you were warring with them in your mind. You would take the medicine, but then there's some days you would just refuse it. And they would be like, Mr. Bowman hasn't had no medicine all day. You know, he's refusing his medicine, but he say he's in pain. And you know, and you were warring. You was trying to find that. I think it was like you was trying to find your footing. You know what I mean? Like you would find it. And you were expecting, and I was advocating for you. It's like, if he don't want it, don't give it to him. He don't force, you know, they said we would never force it. But then when you stop taking pills, they start putting that morphine in that liquid form.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying? They
that.
Start squirting that into your mouth. Like they would ask you to open your mouth and you would open. They would squirt the morphine. I said, he's not wanting that medication. He don't want it. Just let's, you know. And the only thing they did, then I said, let's just give him the patch. Let's just give him the patch. Let's see what the patch does without anything
it seemed like
else.
That's working.
I said, that's working. I said, I don't want y'all to give him nothing else.
Yeah.
Just let him stay on his patch. And once they did that and they stopped giving him that medication, he did come around.
Yeah.
You know.
And one of the biggest things I learned from this is support matters.
Come on.
Like whenever you have the support of others, whenever you come in a team is way better than one. So it's some people that don't have the support and they're going to just take the medicine or take what whatever the doctor feels like that is right without different opinion of really knowing the person, because they're in and out. So they're just giving the book form of what they feel like is worked over their education. So whenever you have the support of others and they able to identify with the doctors and talk to the doctors and let them know how this person is, which my mom was there every step of the way to end up informing them, to end up talking to them, to end up seeing exactly what they were giving him. And then they seen how comfortable he was around her, that made them more comfortable with her opinion and what she was saying. So support matters. And he had a lot of people come up there in and out. So they were able to see that as well.
Yeah.
And also in this process, one thing that I've learned is you can't have an evil and hateful heart.
Nope.
You know, I mean, forgiveness, love, thoughtfulness.
Talk about it.
Thankfulness, yeah. Gratefulness, honesty, trust, and all these other things that comes with that is what you got to start working on. And that's what I did.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? I have a different life now.
Yeah.
And I see my family different too. You know, they might still come at me some ways, but I still see
with truth and love.
But I still see all of them different. And I know I could have cut my arm off in a situation that happened with somebody in my family, but I had to regret, you know. Sometimes the devil going to come at you in your weakest point.
Come on.
Oh,
he's
sure.
going to come at you in your weakest point. You know what I'm saying? You got to be aware.
That's when he sews up
you
the loudest.
You got to stay vigilant, you know, and you got to stay prayed up. You know, because I wanted to read some of my
go
papers.
Ahead.
I'm
well,
doing my
it.
Notes and stuff. So.
You know, get it. Whatever it is. This is your time. We don't get you that often, so look, we're going to take advantage of it. Maybe we didn't get the old person. Maybe we'll get the new person better. I don't know, Jennifer. And then before we leave, we still want to give DeLorean a chance to share.
We are going to get to that second part.
Yeah, the second part of DeLorean sharing what he has journeyed through with us. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So,
go ahead.
But go ahead. Well, no, go ahead. What part did you want
to? Okay.
Well, we can go ahead and shift into that.
Okay.
So we've been sharing their story, and where we kind of left off last episode was them getting married and the beginnings of ministry and things like that. So there you are, nine-year-old.
Yeah, nine, and I think I would have turned 10 within a couple of weeks.
November 7th.
So for you personally, so you hadn't had a really deep, long relationship with your mom. At that point,
yeah.
Right. No, not after. But I'm just saying, up until that point, your father...
It had been like 4 years we had not been in contact with each other, since he was like four.
So your
about
father...
About 5 years.
Mm-hmm. And then your father tells you he's going to take you to see her at the wedding. That was the first time you had seen her in a long time.
My mind was kind of blank when he first mentioned it to me.
Yeah.
Like, I didn't know really what to think.
Yeah.
Because you know whenever it was Mother's Day cards or anything like that, it's getting distributed in class and stuff. You know, I tend to like kind of release it out of my mind or give a card to my grandmother or something like that. Because you know kids are cruel, so they'll ask you where your parent is in a heartbeat if they don't see one, especially a mama. So.
Yeah, folks of family of incarcerated individuals, it can be really, really tough, especially the children. So, for sure. So you're going with your dad. You're going to see your mom. What was the?
It was a nervous feeling.
Yeah.
It was an exciting feeling, but it was also I didn't know what to expect feeling as well. So, at this point, when I didn't see her for those years, I probably. 2 or 3 years prior to that, I had seen my aunt, which is her sister, and her kids and her family. So that was my last memory when they had took me to Americana. And that was probably around 7, something like that.
Boy, that's a blast from the past, Americana.
Yeah. So they took
the Swordsville and Americana. Those was the old Kings Island.
Yeah.
That we could afford.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
So they picked me. So I was eager to see them as well too, because I haven't saw them in some years though. So I was, I had a lot of mixed emotions.
What was the first thought when you saw your mom in her wedding dress getting ready to?
Well, they had brought me in, and when my dad and I walked into the church, the first thing, I think it was Aunt Loretta. And she had took me downstairs from where in the dressing room. Like, I guess it couldn't wait until the ceremony was over.
No, it couldn't.
They wanted to surprise her, so. They took me right down downstairs that I can remember. You got to think this was a long time ago.
Over 32 years ago.
Wow. So they took me downstairs to see her, and the first thing I could think was, is this real?
Oh.
Is this real? And then when she came up and hugged me and embraced me and then started crying, that was like a surreal moment from where, and it was like, that this is my mom. So you know, the first thing a person do, especially a boy to his mom, is want love. So that was the first embrace, was love and a hug and affection, something that I needed at the time. So
that just stirs up a lot of emotion for me thinking of that moment, how that must have been so impactful for you, but also for you, Lucretia. Like,
it
just
was,
just your son.
And I've told my emotions about it. What I'm blessed by is that my son gets to tell his piece, because now he has a son. You know what I'm saying? So he gets to tell about his 9-year-old experience. You know what I mean? Yeah. Because I think listeners need to understand, especially people who come from a mess, to create a message that get a marriage, that gets a ministry. You know what I mean? Because your ministry, if you look at the ministry being last, your ministry being the foundation for real to your message, to your, you know what I'm saying, to your marriage, to your message, to your mess. Because if you don't have the ministry and the relationship with God, guess what you ain't gonna have? You ain't gonna have all the rest of that stuff.
Yeah.
So to have him here today and be able to hear his perspective, because I've not been able to, I can only share from my view.
Right.
He is sharing it from his view. And I honestly, I think this is the first time I've heard it shared from his view. We've had our conversation because we talk all the time, but to hear him to go back to that 9-year-old little boy.
When they used to not to skip past what we're saying, but when they had end up starting a ministry, have y'all talked about that yet?
No, go ahead.
We're kind of going in chronological order, somewhat.
Okay,
so you're okay.
When they had started a ministry over in Evanston, out of their own home, they used to have meetings, house meetings,
mm-hmm.
and that was the first time I actually talked about it,
mm-hmm.
like in depth, and to the women who were actually not, haven't seen their kids or haven't been around their kids because of life situations and whatever happened in life that done detoured them from it. So that was my first time actually speaking about it. And but at that time, I was probably about 12,
mm-hmm.
13. So this is another 30 years later. So whenever you get to go through your own life experiences, you're able to see it in a different lens than what I was able to see then.
Yeah, your mind changes from a 9-year-old mm-hmm. to a 12-year-old to an adult.
Mm-hmm.
So were you? So you're at 12. You're talking to these women mm-hmm. and basically encouraging them about their own children. Can you recall, like, as you're doing this, was there any, like, you wanted to speak into them, that you wanted to help them feel okay, or were you trying to help them repair?
All three.
Yeah.
God has always given me a gift of being able to have discernment, being able
insight,
to, like,
wisdom.
Insight, wisdom.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Even at a young age, my grandma used to always tell me, you've been here before, boy. You've been here before. And so when they were talking to me, it was like I was trying to give them a little bit of understanding about what they could be going through, what they could be facing through the road of recovery, and basically what the benefits lie after recovery, and it's mending relationships, mending the time with your children, because they were in the house every day, so their kids were somewhere else.
Yeah.
I want to interject right here, though, because including Charles, because Charles also, you got to realize, the day we got married, Charles knew I had a son, but he also knew I had not seen my son. And neither one of us knew that DeLorean was coming. So we both were taken back by this gift. You know what I mean? So now the day I get married, I can only speak for myself. I knew I was a mother, but then I was being becoming a wife. Did not know that I was going to have the privilege, and that at that time, and the responsibility of trying to be a mother and a wife and still recover myself.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So I had a threefold responsibility all at once thrown on me. When they talk about God the Bible don't say this, but it says there is no temptation greater than man, that God will not leave you a way of escape. Temptation is, you know, to me, being tempted by the opportunity that you can go back to places you shouldn't go back to. But if you look for the escape, and the escape is an opportunity for growth and development. So when people say that God don't give you more than you can bear, that ain't in the Bible. So when people say it's in the Bible, it's not. But I know that God gives you opportunity for growth and development. So that day, on the 23rd day of October 1993, there was three opportunities God was giving me. And now I look back 32 years later and we're all sitting at this table. Come on now. That's a God, because the obstacles were there to take us out. They were there. The weapons were formed. You had two people recovering, him recovering from drug addiction and life prison, me recovering from prison and abandonment and rejection and sexual abuse and identity crisis, him, my son, you know, recovering from abandonment issues, anger issues, dealing with his dad, not knowing stuff, having his own dynamics. So you got three people sitting at this table with you 32 years later that the enemy had formed the weapon. But it just didn't prosper.
It didn't.
Come on
prosper.
Now. So that's what we want to be joyful about, is that everything it was formed against us that day. Yeah. The enemy was wasn't. I mean, God seen it as an opportunity, but we had to navigate that opportunity.
Right.
And I remember times when DeLorean would come down here and disrespect Charles, and Charles may not even know this, but I would have conversations with DeLorean in the car, and I would say to him, "I love you, but this is my husband." And guess what? In the end, son, if you can't respect him, don't come back down here. Did I not tell you that?
Mm-hmm. And it was to you, too.
You know, and I said, your disrespect to me and him at times, because you trying to manipulate and do what you do. I understand you got some hurt feelings in here. I get it. And we got to mend this relationship. And there's some things that I shouldn't have did and could have did different. But I'm here now.
Yeah.
But if you can't respect us, I will still pay my child support. I will give you what you need, but you ain't never got to come back down here. See, because God is teaching me, those are new boundaries. You know what I'm saying? You got to set them, because if I had to let that 12 and 13 year old run it, he would have still been running it. And so I remember that day when I was taking him to at the airport, because his dad would fly him down for the summer. And I would, you know what I'm saying? And when, because his dad put the ball in our court. He told me, his dad, the day he came to that wedding, his dad said, "I'm no longer going to manage you and his relationship. If y'all have a relationship, it will be, the ball is in your court, Lakrita. You're going to have to determine the kind of relationship you have with our son. I'm not getting ready to get involved with it. I'm going to give you free access to him. You and him got to decide this. You, all I ask of you is that you let me know when you want him, how often, and we'll come up with some agreement." I didn't even know where they were living. They were living just in Columbus. We were living in Cincinnati. So, but I had to, those years, I had to set some new boundaries with my son too, because we went through a whole lot of stuff. So it wasn't overnight that we got, these weapons was forming all kind of ways.
Oh, sure.
But we had to navigate, all three of us had to navigate this moment. We here today on the on the 22nd day of August 2025? Because we all had to navigate. You know what I'm saying? My son ain't perfect, but guess what he is great at? He's that great at navigating difficulty and situations. I don't care what nobody say about him and how they say it. You know what I'm saying? He great at navigating it. He know how to pivot. He knows how to support you. He knows how to give you his best. It may not look like it to you, but I know what he's capable of doing. Because he gave it to me.
Yeah.
And he gave it to him. You know what I'm saying? And we navigated this relationship. We navigated this family. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Well, we did that. All of us. Not just me. We all did it. We all had to shuffle and pin and do those things and as they say, weave and bob and come up with some stuff because the enemy didn't want us to see here and be here 32 years later.
No, and just from, like, I can totally understand from DeLorean's point of view, and I'm not trying to put words in your mouth at all, but usually kids have expectation of what the relationship should be like with a parent.
And they should.
And kids can be, like you said, really super cruel about it. Mm-hmm. So when you're finally in that moment to start building that relationship, there's all those years missed. And it just takes time to, like,
catch up.
I got to learn you. You've got to learn
me.
It's
trust.
Yeah.
It's trust because one of the things I wasn't used to was her being in my life consistently.
Yeah.
So once it became a consistent thing, it was like, so that can't be something I blame her for.
Come on.
So.
Because as the years came, because eventually my being in his life overshadowed more than I was out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So like he said, he had to realize I can't just keep blaming her for not being there because she's been there more now than she ever was.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, that learning can be hard though.
Yeah.
I mean, women that have their babies with them from birth and on, and children that have their mothers from being a baby on, it's just a natural, right, rhythm. You're together, you learn, you grow together. But when you've been apart and then you're together, it's like he's a whole person at nine. Mm-hmm. You're a whole person who's transitioned. And now Charles is a whole person, a husband. Mm-hmm. And so he's got to learn how to be a step-parent. You got to learn how to be a mom. He's got to learn how to be a son. And it's all got to fit together. And yeah, I'm sure the enemy was back all the time trying to like just mess that up.
And Charles can speak to this, there's times that when I say a mess, you know, because even in a marriage, it still gets messy.
Yeah.
Right. And even in ministry, it still gets messy. You know what I'm saying? Even as you learn it to come out of your mess from your trauma, your tragedies, your traumas, your triggers, it's messy. And so even in that, Charles, you know what I'm saying? You got two men now, right? In my life. And so men are very territorial. I don't care how we look at it, they territorial. And so you got them both trying to have territory with me. You know what I'm saying? And at times they would then have conflict with each other. I'm going to say this though. DeLorean never really had a conflict. I don't know how he did it, but it would be times that sometimes him and Charles would have their moments. But DeLorean would always say, and maybe because it was he learned it from his dad being an army man, I don't know. But he would always say to me when I would say, how you feel about that? And he's like, you know what? This is his house. And then he can feel how he want to feel about it. I mean, I ain't got to agree with it, but he's right. It's his house. Wow. You know what I mean? So he would always navigate that. And it would be me more or less. I ain't going to lie to you. Be like, no, I don't like it. Yo, he ain't going to be talking to you like that. I would be me, but DeLorean be fine. You know what I mean? I'd be like, dang, I want you to be like me. No, you need to be like me.
He was parenting you.
Exactly. He was parenting me. Exactly. I mean, but you got to realize, let me tell you something. It goes back to something we talked about this morning, I won't say. But it goes back to the fact that DeLorean had the experience of having a man consistently in his life because his dad was there.
Yeah.
My experience with men was tilted and because of my abuse and the other thing and not having that image.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? And I wasn't going to let no man take over me and control me, and you know what I'm saying? So when he would do it with DeLorean, I would see it as I need to protect him. And DeLorean was like, I'm good. Like, we good. I mean, Charles is Charles. Like, we good. And I had to learn that to not interfere in their relationship.
So Charles, what was it like for you learning how to be a stepdad? Like, you had children of your own, but...
I plead the fifth.
Nah, it's okay. We're all friends here.
Okay. for me...
I mean, you have to learn. You couldn't have been perfect at it from the beginning. I mean, my goodness.
I've lived like that before. I right, loved being yeah. in that. It was new because I had a mother and father. I had parents. But, you know, to see somebody, I cared about her. So that means I had to care about him, too.
Yes.
But he was a handful. Like I said, he was a handful. He was a challenger. He would challenge.
Well, he's a line crosser.
Yeah.
Just like KD is.
It sounds like what most kids do.
Yeah.
Just the average thing that kids will do. They will push your buttons. They will try your boundaries. They will try your patience.
They would.
It's very few kids that don't do that, but...
But we learn. We learn to navigate. And I will still say we are sitting here 32 years later because we learn how to navigate it.
Yeah.
And we're still learning because now we're learning in a different way because he's my adult child. He's our adult child.
Right.
And he is coming in helping us in some situations, just like he talked about his son, Jamar, our son, Jamar. DeLorean is helping navigate that with Jamar with some things that he may be going through.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because Jamar, you know, has his areas, but, you know, that's his story to tell. But my point is that now DeLorean is helping him navigate this new relationship that he has to have. So it's just so amazing to see how God does what he does. And when the Bible talks about in Romans 8:28, when it says that all things work together for the good for those who have been called according to his purpose, but they work together because he loves us and we love him. Amen. You know what I mean? So there's love, as Charles said earlier. It's love. Love is the foundation. Trust is the foundation.
Yes.
Forgiveness is the foundation. And so taking this ministry, taking this our mess and putting it into a message, as well as bringing our marriage into it and then bringing it into a ministry of 32 years as we are coming in for a landing, Charles and I, you know what I'm saying, of almost 30 years of ministry. We're coming in for a landing where we have done some great things in God, but God is also looking at not our fruit. He is doing a root inspection. Let me say this, and I'm going back to something Charles has just said about himself with his illness. We who really are in Christ, he is not looking about your fruit because, see, fruit can be deceptive. We know how to make fruit look good. We could prop it up and make it look good, but you can't make a root look good. And God is doing root inspection on all of us right now. That thing with Charles was a root inspection. Those 10 days, those 16 days without eating, that moment, that wasn't no fruit. God said, I'm coming in for the root of this thing. And if I can't get what I can't have him at the root, I don't want him at all.
Yeah.
And that's where he came at, Charles, at. That sickness, the Lord showed me. He said, no, I came for the root, the things that have kept him bondage. And I may have had to set him down and make him rest in that bed of affliction, but it was because I needed to come after the root of him.
Yeah.
And that's what he did. This whole thing has been about root inspection. We all going through root inspection. Oh, if we're in the kingdom of God right now, we all going through a root inspection. Because in this thing, God is shaking everything that can be shaken. And what remains is going to be the root of it. Even in my life, he is doing root inspection. I mean, I ain't never liked flowers and plants. But I know now today the reason he got me over on this side, because he want me to see the natural, because I learn by pictures. So he's like, let me give you a plant and let me show you the roots. Because right now, Lucreta, I ain't looking at all that you did in 30 years, because some of that stuff you did was your stuff.
Yeah.
And it looked good. You can make this house, all this, you can make it look good. But I'm looking at the root of it.
Yeah.
And if the root ain't good, eventually that fruit gonna fall away.
That's right.
And I don't want to get to God and him say, no, that ain't me. I want him to say, my good and faithful servant, a job well done.
Job well done.
I want to still be breathing. He asked me the other day, I was sitting at the kitchen, he asked me about Charles's equipment. He said, look around this room. And I looked around the room and I said, Lord, we've been in this house for 15 years. I know what's in this room. I put it in here. He said, no, I need you to see the equipment. Look at the equipment that I allowed you to bring into this home for him. Look at the equipment. And I looked at it. He said, what does that oxygen tape mean? And I said, it means breathing. He said, what does that walker mean? I said, it means direction. He said, what does the bed mean? I said, it means rest. He said, what about that table that's in there? I said, it means preparation. He said, exactly. He said, so all of this equipment that I bought in here for him, don't you miss your moment. Because in the end, you better rest in me. You better breathe in me. Mm. Come on. Mm. You better walk in me, and you better let me prepare you. Because if you don't in this season, it's out.
Yeah.
And it's over.
Yep.
So all of those things that he bought in there for him, that was bought in the house for him to use, he gave me a message. That's why I said 2 loaves and 5 fish. He feeding everybody, but he doing root inspection right now.
Amen.
And if we ain't on top of it, we gonna get left behind. I don't care what nobody say.
Yep. It reminds me of, I just learned of, the Amen Corner coming in. God, a couple weeks ago, revealed to me an article about spiritual pride. And I'd never heard that expression before. I was like, spiritual pride, what in the world? And it is for those who are in the church and they're prideful about their position or how much they do for the church or a million other things. So, but with spiritual pride, what I read about it, and there are all kinds of commentators that have just weighed in on this about how, you can look good. You can do all the right things. You can, appear a certain way and you might be very prideful about it. And it's all but dirt.
Come on. Filthy rags unto God.
Filthy rags. That's right.
Filthy rags unto God. And that's what I'm saying in this season. He's showing me that. He's like, I don't care how much you done did in this 30 years. I'm in this season of, I'm really looking at your root, boo-boo. Come here. The root of who you are. And that's how we all are still sitting at this table. Because it ain't just been the fruit of our lives. It's been the root inspection of our lives.
That's right. So Charles, you were going to share something there. It looks like you were looking for something you wanted to read. Did you want to share something?
The book that was given to me when I was...
As you've been recovering.
I've been in recovery from the hospice situation. And this is something I'm going to speak on. Is I talked to Casey, and he gave me some insights on what he's going to speak on. And this is what God brought to me and said. And this is about Matthew 5:10. Finally, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, these are Beatitudes. For righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:10. Show me someone who never encounters spiritual attacks. Who never encounter spiritual attacks. And what's a spiritual attack?
Anything to come against God, anything come against you, trials and tribulations.
And I will show you someone not hungry for the things of God. If you are not meeting the devil head on from time to time, we are most likely going the same way he is heading. Offer one of the proofs of the spirit. Controlled life is spiritual confrontation and often conflicts for righteous sake.
Wow, that's good. And that's
like that was on mine this morning.
And that's the same thing. That's called called the Joshua Code. It's a scripture verse every believer should know.
I mean, I be reading it every day.
What's it called?
But I came
the Joshua Code. They get this. Rose and Joy gave them to when they came and saw him. They gave him this book as a gift. Yeah. You know, but it's like you said that spiritual pride. Though it's like we don't know it. Like we don't know that it's pride. And it puffs us up and until God shows it to us and say, this is not coming from the right motivation of your heart. Nope. You know what I'm saying? There's some things that me and my son was talking about today. Only God can show another man his heart. You know what I'm saying? You can try to judge my heart, but what you're really judging is my behaviors, or you also judging what don't feel good to you based on what I'm doing. You know what I'm saying? But you can't judge my heart. Only God has the ability to do that. That in Samuel. You know, y'all look on the outside appearance, behaviors, attitudes, or whatever. But I look on the heart.
Amen.
The intent of the heart of man. I know what's in him. I don't care. And we'll say that quick. God know my heart. Yeah, God do know it. And then he know if it's wicked, prideful, stinky, or dinky.
Yep. Well, to wrap this up, yes. DeLorean.
Yes, ma'am.
I wanted you to... As we're getting ready to close, share with the listeners, like, what is the biggest thing you've learned watching their marriage and their relationship with God? How has that impacted you? How has it changed you?
The biggest thing that I can say is resilience. If we were betting people, the odds was not with them. I didn't think. One thing that I never did suggest or talk about or anything was for them to leave each other, for my mom to leave him, for him to leave her, or anything like that. But it was some time from where I did look at it like, I can't see it. Because, you know, they got married in 6 months. So, you know, sometimes you got to fix the plane as you fly it.
Come on.
Yeah.
And at times they was fixing the plane as they flew it. So I would say that. So after 32 years, I have consistently been in their life and they have consistently been in mine. So that's the biggest thing is the resilient piece.
The resilience.
To keep going.
Yeah.
I love the way he said that they were fixing the plane as they were flying it, because that's the truth.
Yeah.
You know, and the one thing that I would say with Mr. Maurice McCracken, Reverend McCracken, who looked in my eyes and said, you have the ability, a lot of people can teach people to soar and fly a plane. Very few can teach them to fly it and land it. You have the gift to do both.
Amen.
You know, and what I realized in that moment when he said it was I knew how to live. I knew how to soar against the evil against me, but I also knew how to come and live in the land and walk it out.
Yeah.
That's what he was saying. You know how to go up to the mountain, but you know how to come back to the valley.
Yep.
And live it out, not only for yourself, but teaching other people. And I'm saying, so my son is right. And I would say, for my son, as much as in my closing, and you might want to say something, Charles, but in our closing, he has been a very big counsel in our lives. I know that Charles has used him as a sounding board. I definitely have used him as a counsel in many situations. And so, you know what I mean? He's been that person in my life that I knew I can trust. You know, we don't had our moments, but I know that, I can lay it all down for him. You know what I'm saying? Because I know that, and even when Charles was thinking he was leaving, the one thing he did in a documented thing is to leave DeLorean in charge of his stuff.
Yeah.
Because he believed that he knew that DeLorean could be mature enough to make the decisions that needed to be made.
Charles, do you want to say anything in closing with this episode?
No. My thing is, she almost missed her present with her son because he couldn't fit up under the door.
I wouldn't open the door that day at first.
They said, we got a present for you. She said, well, put it up under the door.
Put it on the gift table.
I was just thinking about that. Put it up on the door. It won't fit. They put it on the table. You know, and that's when I went out there. I mean, I wasn't in there with her.
No, you was upstairs.
In the dressing room. And I went to introduce myself to your dad, and he said, I'm Kim. I say, that's the same name. I said, how you doing? Pleased to meet you. And then I put it together.
Put it together. Like, oh,
one thing,
yeah.
One thing, I never went, if I have, let me know. I never went to him and said anything negative about his mother.
That's good.
Ever?
I wouldn't say. You would give me a feeling, so I wouldn't necessarily say that they were negative. All right, nah, so yeah, I wouldn't necessarily say that they were negative, because that's how you were feeling at the time. You know what I'm saying? So no, I wouldn't. I would agree and say that you didn't never come out of spite from something you wasn't feeling in the moment. It was. Whenever you have shared with me, or whenever you was feeling a way about anything, it was something that you were feeling, that all our feelings are valid with, and that was in a moment.
Amen.
Of.
Yeah. Yeah. So you just say an authentic place, it sounds like. Right. You were coming from an authentic place in the moment in which you were at.
Right.
At any point in time.
Right.
Yeah, that you never said nothing negative in the way that you meant it from your heart. You just was in your feelings about something. And that's all of us. We all been in our feelings.
That's all of us. That's all of us.
All of us have been in our feelings about something. Because I've been in my feelings about this whole situation with Charles's health. Yeah. And, you know, so I've been in my feelings. And God has had to deal with me about, these are your feelings. And you, you may have not went, you didn't go through this. You didn't go through it, but you was with him. So this is not happening to you, but it's happening with you. And you've got to deal with how you're feeling about all of it as well.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Well, in closing, I'm just going to say thank you, Mr. Kim, wherever you are, your father just to say thank you to him, because it was his decision that kind of solidified all this. And what a good dad. So
yeah, and it was,
and
I need to say,
and my grandmother,
Miss Dora, she the one that was initiated,
she was the advocate,
she the one knew about the information. We found out later it was his grandmother that knew about it, that told his dad.
That's so sweet.
Then she was the one who initiated
through my dad and my mom's mishaps through the years, through their turmoil that they had with each other. She was always the one to keep everything positive. She never did have anything.
She
bad
never
to say
said
about
negative
anybody.
About
That's
me at
just
all.
Who she was.
Don't you love grandmas? Mm-hmm. I tell you what.
And she would always make sure I got all DeLorean school pictures, all stuff. She, matter of fact, she sent me when I first got out of prison, and I was still at, I was at Anna Louise Inn. She sent me a package, and it was all of his school pictures that she had put aside for me all those years. When I finally got back in his life, she wanted to make sure that she knew that she was always thinking about me.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
I love that so much.
So in her memory, I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to wrap it up there. Hopefully we will have another episode soon.
Yes.
That this won't be quite the big gap, but the big gap produced an awesome, awesome miracle. I wish you guys could have witnessed
Amen.
It all.
Man,
I'm telling you, I'm still blown away. It's such a testament of God. But anyway, until next time, folks.
To God be the glory.
You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2025 by Lakrita Bowman.